You want to take your Bible and turn to the book of Acts? Acts chapter 1, if you're new with us, we're just getting into this second volume of Luke's writings, and that's what we like to do, just pick up a Bible, the Bible, and go through a book of the Bible, because it's made up of 66 books, if you're not familiar with them. By the way, if you're not familiar with the Bible, welcome. And if you're not a Christian, welcome. And we'd love to have you worship with us like this, and we would encourage you, if you didn't have a Bible, just grab that Bible in the pew. And Acts, A-C-T-S, is the Acts of the Apostles, is the title of it. It's on page 1087 in that particular Bible. And actually, without apology, we gather as people who reverence this book. And we know that it's God's word to us. So I want us to stand together in honor of God and of his word. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses. Father, as we open your word now and stand before you, may we be receptive to your word. May your Holy Spirit, who authored this book through human authors, may he have free reign in our hearts. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things. Incline our hearts to your word, we pray. In the matchless name of the one this book is all about, Jesus. Amen. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Thank you. You can be seated. I was telling a friend of mine this week of the first time that I determined I was going to witness. You shall be my witnesses, verse 8 says. It's a statement of fact. When the Holy Spirit comes, we'll receive power and we will be his witnesses. I determined I was going to actually open my mouth. And I told him, I said, I still remember I was in class at Portland State, and I had, it was 9 o'clock, and at 10 o'clock I had an hour off, and I was going to go talk to someone about Jesus Christ. And I thought in that class, I'd rather have a toothache. I'd rather go to the dentist. And this is before I knew Dr. Lawrence. I mean, I grew up with a butcher boy, you know. You don't need any Novocaine, do you? And I hated the dentist. But I thought, at about 9:30 sitting there in class just sweating, thinking, I'm afraid. I'd rather go to the dentist. I think when we think of witnessing, we often think fear, guilt. And yet, witnessing is a theme of Acts. And you say, Scott, last week you said prayer was a theme. It is. There's several themes. We pray. We talk to God about men. We witness. We talk to men about God. And they go together. And there are many themes. The resurrection, the key role of the Holy Spirit. You know, we've talked about it and we'll continue to talk about it. But I'm telling you, it is part, witnessing is part and parcel of the adventure of living today for Christ. And I was thinking how that was many years ago when I was fearful. But now, I find myself just ready to witness, huh? Never have any fear. I don't dare lie to you. I still find it challenging. You see, there's a spiritual battle. Christ wants us to witness, and there is one who doesn't want us to witness. And Friday morning, I will say, after these many years of learning how to open my mouth, it has become easier, but it's always a challenge, always a challenge. And that Friday morning, I loved it when we gathered together. What a great time we had all week long at these prayer times, huh? Great week, but when so many men gathered over there, the gym was just full of men praying, and Gary exhorted us, and he turned to Colossians, and I'll just read it to you. Don't bother to turn there, but just listen, where it says to devote ourselves to prayer. And he challenged us, you know, and he was thinking in terms of the week where we'd been challenged to be bold. We saw in Acts last week that they prayed for boldness. And Gary exhorted us out of Colossians 4, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which also I've been in prison. Paul was writing from prison. In order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak, pray for me. That I would make it clear over in Ephesians, he says, pray for me that I'd be bold. I wouldn't think Paul would need boldness, but he did. And then he says, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And he exhorted us that there's opportunities all the time. And sometimes we pray for opportunities, and sometimes we pray for boldness. He said, maybe we ought to pray more for boldness because we have so many opportunities. And I was thinking, and it was convicting me, you know, and I was thinking that's so true. So true. 431. That was the number that I drew earlier this week at DMV. 431. My father-in-law died. I was told, you know, get plenty of death certificates. And the funeral guy said, get the long form. You'll need many of them. Get the short form. DMV just needs a short form. I said, well, surely they'd take a long form too, huh? He looked at me and he said, no. Get the short form. So anyway, I had my short form. I had my long form. I had it all. And I come up at 431, you know, and I finally hit the counter. And I just knew there's going to be something missing, you know. And I didn't have a notarized form that they handed me filled out. And I said, well, can you notarize it? We don't have a notary here. Go to the end of the line. You know, okay. So anyway, if you work for DMV, I'm sorry, Ben. I'm just telling you what happened to me, you know. So anyway, I said, boy, I waited in line. Is there any chance? He said, just come see me when you get. So I went to the bank, got it notarized, came back, and he's on break. I'm not lying. I stood there. He's not here. The gal over here says, are you waiting for him? He's on break. And I said, yeah, he said he could help me. Is there any chance? And grace upon grace, she helped me in. And she began talking to me. And, you know, she said, oh, yeah, this is easy. And it was just a great experience, really. And then she said, that's going to happen to all of us. Opportunity. And I froze. And then she said, you know, are you? And I said, no, I'm Scott. And she, oh, yeah. And she saw who I was and that I'm still here, you know, actually. And then she said, well, you know, one of my coworkers, he's kind of an odd guy. He was saying after I had my baby that you know, after you have a baby, the woman's body just starts to eat itself away and kill itself. And I said, yeah, duh, it's called aging. And I'm listening, you know. And then she said, it happens to all of us, opportunity too. And I said, and by then I said, yeah, you're so right. I said, I'm sure glad I've got a Savior who not only died for me, but rose again. And I waited to see what the response would be, you know. And I didn't know what to expect. She said, yeah. She wheels turned. And she enjoyed what I said. I don't know, she didn't get much further, and after all, 432 was waiting. So I couldn't go too much further. But I sowed a little seed, and there are opportunities all over the place to talk about a risen Savior. And, you know, I like to get further than that, but next time, maybe I won't be with 432 breathing down my neck. Or no, by then, actually, I'd gone to the bank and stuff. It was 433. I'm teasing. I had a good experience at DMV, and I'm just telling you about it. But I will say that this week, somebody will bring up aging. Somebody will bring up death. It happens to all of us. And oftentimes, we can say something like that, and then we don't have to leave it there. If wheels turn, we can say, does that even make sense to you? Does that compute? Well, what do you mean by that? Do you mind if I explain? And we can explain more. Be looking for opportunities. We are to be his witnesses. Notice, look at verse 8. I said it's the key verse of this book. We shall be, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. ESV says you will be. NAS says you shall. The same idea. It's future tense. It's you will be my witness. Every one of us who know Jesus Christ in this room are being witnesses, either good or bad, or somewhere in between. Either bold, making the most of opportunities, or wimpy. And I've been both, right? And I struggle, just like you do. But we will be witnesses. And if you know Christ, I remember Bill Bright often asking this question. He was a man who, when he came to Christ, he was captured by the Lord. And he would say to a group of Christians, what's the most important thing that's ever happened to you? What's the most important thing? And if you say, getting married, you're maybe pleasing your spouse or something, but you're not getting the idea. If you say anything other than, and every born-again person instinctively says, knowing Jesus Christ. And Bill would follow up with the second question. What's the most important thing you could do for someone else? Introduce them to Jesus Christ. It is a joy to bear testimony for him. I was talking to a successful businessman this week, and he said, Scott, he said, what if everyone witnessed like I witness? And his face was like this. What if every Christian was the kind of witness I am? And that was a tough thing to say for him, you know, But God was working on him. And he said, I just shake my head. He said, I think of Paul and the boldness. And he said, of course, he had a special calling, but did he? And I'm just standing there. The businessman saying, did he? And I agreed, yes and no. We're all called to be witnesses. And he said, you know, my neighbors are successful people. They're nice people. They're nice. They're successful. But they don't know Christ. They need Jesus. And then he repeated himself. I just think about it. What if everyone was like me? The Lord was at work. And then as he told me the inroads he's making with those nice, successful people, the Lord's using him and stirring him, and he's just not satisfied yet. And I'm not either, and I don't want you to be satisfied. He is being used, he's going to be used, and God is stirring him. And actually, the book of Acts is stirring him, and it should stir us. That's what I pray for, that we would be about the important thing. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Well, let's look at it now and just walk through it. The first volume I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. The first book, Luke, was about what Jesus began to do and teach. He's writing to this guy, most honorable, he tells us in Luke 1, Theophilus, a government official, a Roman leader, and he's got a purpose as he's writing. But he first said what Jesus began to do. Implication, the book of Acts is about what Jesus continues to do. And Acts, I said earlier, is the Acts of the Apostles. That's the title men put on it, but really it's Acts of the Risen Christ, empowering Christians by the power of his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, to be doing and teaching. He's continuing to work until the day when he was taken up, his ascension. So by and large, even though he's covering a little ground before the ascension here, Acts is going to be post-ascension. Luke was pre-ascension. And actually Luke closed with Jesus ascending. Acts opens. But this is still his introduction, quite obviously. And until the day he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders. We don't have optional ways to invest our lives, really. I mean, we do, but we're under orders. We have a commanding officer. He gave orders. Oh, Scott, that's so legal. Well, take it up with the risen Christ. Our generation loves to do that. I'll just say that. After he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders, by the Holy Spirit, by the way, did you see that? Our Lord, the man, the perfect man, the very Son of God, operated by the Holy Spirit. Think back to volume one. Luke makes that very, very clear. Luke chapter 1. Even the guy that announced him, John the Baptist, would be filled with the Spirit while still in his mother's womb. Chapter 3, when Jesus came at the age of 30 to be baptized, the heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended. The Spirit of God came upon the Son of God, but we're seeing him as we speak now, and as Luke is writing, as the perfect man. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and then I read in chapter 4, verse 1, that Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness and was tempted. And then I read in verse 16, remember when he went to his hometown and opened the book and found Isaiah 61, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The emphasis on the Holy Spirit is striking, and that our Lord was, the Holy Spirit came upon him before he began his public ministry. You see the parallel to volume 2. Don't even leave here until the Holy Spirit comes And then you will be empowered to be my witnesses. To these apostles, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days. What is the message that we bear witness of? The resurrection. He's alive. I have a Savior who not only died, but rose again for me. I don't have to fear death, that inevitable death, that aging process that we're all aware of. The message, we'll see. That's a theme, by the way. You say, Scott, that's about the fourth theme. I know. I'm saying the theme is bearing witness in the power of the Holy Spirit of a resurrected Christ. Okay, the resurrection. And for 40 days, he was speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. He reigns. He is the King of Kings. God's reign, God's kingdom in all its various manifestations. And we don't know exactly what he taught for 40 days, but we have volume 1. And he started with Moses in Luke 24 and all the prophets, and he taught them the things concerning himself. And here we're told in summary, he spoke of the things concerning the kingdom of God. He told about the, you know, we're going book by book in the old, in the evening service, you know, through. You can imagine what a 40-day study they had on the kingdom of God. Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom when he was here. The epistles refer to the kingdom, and Revelation says the king is returning. And he's going to set up a 1,000-year kingdom on earth. And Jesus, no doubt, tied all this together for them. And Acts, by the way, begins right here, verse 3, and look over at 28. Look at how it ends, 28. Paul was in Rome, welcoming those who'd come to him, and he's under house arrest, preaching, verse 31, the kingdom of God, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. The book begins and ends with Jesus teaching the kingdom, and then it ends with what? The apostles, people, you and me. Now, they've had 3 years, think about it, the best seminary in the world. They spent time with Jesus for 3 years. He taught them. Then they had a 40-day postgraduate course, you know. They were equipped, they were trained, but they were not ready. Verse 4, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, 10 to be exact. You see, the key to the new era, the power for witnessing will not be just a bunch of training, getting your ducks in a row. The key to the new era, some even call this the age of the Spirit. He has been with you. He will be in you. This is the age of the Spirit, the church age. The Holy Spirit is the key to being witnesses. He's the key to proclaiming the resurrection. Don't even leave the city. Wait. By the way, this isn't told to you and me. This is told to them. And we'll talk more about this. But every reference to the Holy Spirit prior to Pentecost is future tense. Every reference. Jesus kept saying, I'm going to send you another one. He has not yet come because I haven't been glorified yet. I will send him. I will send him. And he even says here, wait until he comes. Every reference is future tense during this time. But once Pentecost happens, every reference in the epistles to the coming of the Holy Spirit is past tense. He's done come. you know? He is here. So he tells them, wait until you receive the promise. What the Father had promised. This is almost, well, it's parallel. Somebody asked me this week, are there parallels in the scripture? I showed him a couple and he said, you have some more, and I gave him a few more. Here's one. You have, notice, verse, is it five, 4, you wait here for what the Father promised, okay? And over in Luke, he says, wait here until you are clothed with power from on high, verse 49 of Luke 24. The Holy Spirit's coming is to clothe us with power from on high. From on high. And he will be the power source for our witnessing. Well, verse 6. So, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Natural question. Natural question. The Old Testament had spoken of the age of the Spirit. He'll be poured out. The Old Testament had spoken of the Messiah's reign, this time when there'll be peace on earth. It spoke of the restoral of the kingdom to Israel. And so they naturally, when Jesus says, wait here until... they naturally ask, is it at this time? Paul had underlined this in Romans. You see, God keeps his promises. If God, you know, if all we had was Romans 1 through 8, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, but Paul knows that there's this gnawing question, did he just set aside all those promises to the nation Israel? What's the deal? If he can break a promise to Israel, what about your promises? And so he takes chapters 9, 10, and 11, you remember of Romans, to explain that no, God is not done with Israel. God will keep his promises. And here's, let me just read it to you because he says it better than I can. Here's how he summarizes it in Romans 15. Christ became a servant to the circumcision, Israel, on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Jesus, notice his answer, verse 7. There's no hint of rebuke here. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. There are those whose interpretation of the Bible leads them to not want to see the restoral of the kingdom to Israel that Jesus spoke about, the Old Testament teaches, that the apostles were waiting for. And so when they come to this, they'll say, oh, they still weren't getting it. They were still thinking that there would be literal fulfillment of those promises. And so Jesus has to correct them. Jesus didn't correct them at all. He didn't say, oh, you guys, why are you still worrying about the kingdom for Israel? He didn't say that. People might say that. Teachers might say that to, you know, but he said, no, you know, the timing of this, I'm coming back. He'd taught them much about the kingdom for 3 years and then these 40 days. He'd taught them a lot. And he's coming back and he will restore the kingdom to Israel. But as to the time, not even the angels know, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Matthew 24, 36. It's the Father's secret. And you and I are not to be occupied with date setting and times. We know he's going to do it. That should be enough. Now, having said that, it seems to me there are two ways that we go astray as Christians in this area on this matter of timing. There are those who just say he's not going to do the kingdom. My amillennial friends that just say there is no millennium, he's not going to do those things. And then there are those on the other side, my date-setting friends, you know, who say, well, you can't know the day or the hour or the specifics. Jesus said that, but you could know the general time or the... What did Jesus just say? The times are the epics. Now, don't misunderstand me. If ever I felt the coming of the Lord is near, it's right now. And Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, know your redemption is near. He said that in volume 1, Luke 21. But we should be careful to not go either extreme in this matter of timing. And I'll just read, in fact, because again, Jesus says it. Listen to this as he summarizes what he would say about his returning, setting up the kingdom for Israel and all these things. Take heed, keep on the alert. You don't know when the appointed time is. It's like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slave in charge, assigned to each one his task and also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert. You don't know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. That's the last four or five verses of Mark 13, by the way. That's our Lord Jesus saying, be ready. Yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But he says, you know, I don't want you to know the timing. But here's what I want you to know. Verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You will receive power. This is yet one more future tense, isn't it? Because this is prior to Pentecost. You will receive power. Wait here till he comes. But you will receive power when he comes. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Oh, we need power. We need power. I've already said it, but I'm going to say it again because he was so sure of this that he didn't say, okay, you're all equipped. I've given you everything I can teach you. Now go get them. He said, wait. Because you and I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And we have the Holy Spirit. Every Christian, he indwells every Christian. He was still talking future tense. You know, John baptized, but you will be baptized. When you come to Jesus Christ, we've all been baptized in one spirit by one spirit into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We have the Holy Spirit, but I can't underline enough how much we need to stay walking in the power of the Spirit if we're going to be effective for him, effective witnesses. I was shooting some, paneling up with a nail gun, bang, 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 you know. And I kept shooting, and every now and then, you know, the compressor would come on, scare me, you know, you guys that use those things. And then it'd go away, and I was just banging away, and then I set it down, and I went back to get it, and the thing wouldn't do anything. And I thought, oh, and I checked the jam, you know, I got it all, and it went through my mind. I just thought, oh, no, this thing has been working like a dream. I just hate repairs. I don't even know how to fix stuff. It's just going to be a mess. And I set it down, and I didn't know what to do. Came back to it, looked at the gauge, looked at everything. I just said, what's going on with this thing? Well, I'll tell you what had gone on. It got unplugged. And it worked for a while. You know, it had enough air to shoot a few more. I hadn't heard that noise go on lately. Without any power, it was impotent. It wasn't going to work. You and I, we've got to stay connected. We've got to walk in the Spirit. He's going to emphasize that all the way through this book. You see, because he came, Jesus said, he will come to glorify. When he comes, future tense, he will glorify me. When he comes, he will bear witness of me, John 15. And you will bear witness also. Because you see, the Holy Spirit indwells us to bear witness of Jesus Christ. Those are the last two verses of John 15. that I was quoting. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Think Portland, where you are, and then Judea and Samaria, the surrounding region, Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria. You could think, you know, Portland, Oregon and Washington, and then the remotest part of the earth, Southern California. He wants to use us right where we live. Don't rush off to the mission field and think you'll be a missionary. I thrill that when we send them out, we love to see fruit right here and now, and a heart and a gift right here and now. Begin in your Jerusalem. You say, Scott, that's the hardest place. Well, it was for them. This is the city they crucified their Lord in. And Peter had to stand up and say, you killed him. God raised him from the dead. You don't think that was hard? Well, they didn't have any trouble, though. Have you read Acts yet? Now, it's always a little bit hard in your own Jerusalem. But you start where you are, and then you move out. And you don't, it's not all chronological either. We're to be always working in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. But you can see, and I've already told you, and we'll look at this more in detail, this outlines the book of Acts. This is kind of his story of what he's going to tell. They started in Jerusalem for the first seven chapters, and then chapter 8, they were spread out by persecution to Judea and Samaria, and then chapter 13, we read it earlier, as they sent Paul and Barnabas out to the remote parts of the world. They went all over the known world, the Roman Empire. I'll tell you, pray for boldness. Realize you are a witness. I am a witness. Either a bold one or a wimpy one. Either a good one or a bad one. People at work say, you're a Christian? Because they've seen the kind of compromises I've made. That's a bad witness. No, you and I are witnesses. We will be his witnesses. Oh, he says, when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, he will empower you not only to be bold witnesses, but to be holy witnesses. He empowers the whole Christian life so that we can say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And that will be the thrill of watching the book of Acts unfold. You and I are going to have opportunities this week. When I think of this many, when we left the gym after Gary said that, I thought, wow, we're all going out to work today, to our neighborhoods, to classrooms. There's going to be lots of opportunities. Friday. And I'm sure there were. And we either used them or didn't. And that's the same way it'll be tomorrow. And all through this week. And every day the Lord gives us till he gets back. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this book. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, whom you've given to each one who love you. Oh, Lord, I praise you that you have poured out the Holy Spirit in our hearts. I praise you that he does live inside us. I praise you that we have been baptized into the body of Christ by your Holy Spirit. And, Lord, I pray now that this day and tomorrow and each day until you get back, we would be consciously walking day by day in your Spirit, allowing you to empower us and control us. And Lord, as we have special joy sending out Conrad and Leslie today, we continue to pray for those we've sent out. I think of just in the last few months, Mark and Rachel and David and Julie and Eric and Amber and many others, Lord, as over the years we just rejoice that we can be part of what you're doing both here in Portland and throughout Oregon and this region and around the world. Oh, Lord, may we be at your disposal, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.